Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
Today's reading is from Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what she was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is no need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord. Please take a moment for silent reflection.
Lord Jesus Christ, lead us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, lead us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, lead us by your Spirit. One of my many experiences in college back in the 1900s was being a part of a church in Central California where I was going to school, where one of the mantras within the congregation is that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are guests and there are hosts. And each and every day in all the spaces that we inhabit, we have an opportunity to decide which kind of person we're going to be in that space, what our posture will look like when we're with that group of people. A second thing that was popular when I was in college is this little booklet that InterVarsity Press had printed, even though it was written back in the 50s. It was called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it was written by Bob Munger, who had been a pastor at Hollywood Press and then other places, but he was basically saying when we invite Christ into our home, he has permission to go into the different rooms, the different spaces, whether it be the kitchen and the living room, where we watch television, the bedroom, the garage, and just his very presence kind of reorders and sifts and sorts our lives as we welcome him in. Well, today's story is a familiar one. If you've been around the church much at all, this is a story that is told in actually a couple places. It's told here in the Gospel of Luke. It's also told in the Gospel of John. But what we're told is that as they went on their way here in verse 38, that's referring to what we've been looking at this whole season after Pentecost, looking in the Gospel of Luke. This is Jesus and his disciples continuing on their way ultimately to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to experience the passion of the cross. Now, you'll remember last week, the story was around a sharp teacher of the law who wanted to catch Jesus a little bit in his thinking. And he said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor? I've done everything I need to do in keeping the law, but really, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus, instead of answering directly, answered with this funky story we call a parable that turned the question on its head, and at the end we realize who was a neighbor to this man that had been beaten on the road to Jericho. And of all things, it turned out to be a Samaritan, an outcast, one who's hated, one who's not a Gentile, essentially. And so that's where Luke puts this story. He as he's weaving together the narrative of who Jesus is and who we are in respect to who Jesus is, this is where we come to this story. So it says, as they're on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So we know that Luke is revealing this truth of who Jesus is and what that means for us. We know that Jesus has turned that trick question into that teachable moment just before, not saying, who is my neighbor, but who was a neighbor. I recently saw online a brief talk that David Brooks gave just a couple weeks ago, and I wasn't aware that he's started this nonprofit throughout the U.S. called WEAVE, W-E-A-V-E, and it's a neighboring movement, right? It's a neighboring movement. And so what I want to connect with us today as we look at this, and that came off the page to me, is that being a host and being a neighbor go hand in hand. It's two ways of getting at the same thing. A disciple, then, is one who is a neighbor to all, who sees another image bearer as a neighbor, someone to look after, someone who we might be responsible for, someone who's thriving and whose well-being is important to us. And so, a disciple is one who is a neighbor to all and who understands him or herself to be a host. So who were these women? Luke doesn't tell us. Scholars have gone back and forth on this. I would want to suggest, as many scholars say, but when we look at the book of John, this very likely may have been the Mary and Martha who were siblings of Lazarus, and that they may have been in the town where they lived. It seems that way because there seems to be some familiarity going back and forth between the two, between Martha and her welcoming Jesus into her home, but also in Jesus' tender words with Martha that we'll look at here shortly. So these women are sisters, likely Lazarus's family. But regardless, there is some kind of prior relationship, it seems, a knowing and being known of one another. The cultural norms at the time need to be just looked at here quickly. A woman was to host by preparing and by serving. That was her role in the culture. Get the work done that needs to be done, particularly in the food and the drink and that kind of hospitality for those who are traveling. It was the men, in this case, it was their job to learn. They're the ones that are supposed to be the learners, the disciples. That wasn't the woman's job, to be taught or to learn. Well, in verse 39, it says, Martha had a sister and her name was Mary, which was a common name back at that day, as it is today, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. So here, Jesus' presence is causing Mary to host Jesus in the posture of discipleship. Instead of being in the kitchen, working behind the scenes to offer food and drink to the disciples and all the travelers in the household, which there's nothing wrong with, by the way, Mary sees the moment and seizes the moment to posture herself as one who's listening. And that's the point. Jesus is intensely the one who is the focus in this situation. And if you look at it, the disciples themselves kind of fade into the background. Things hone in this story between Martha, Mary, and Jesus. We know the disciples are there. The room probably isn't gargantuan, and so it's probably likely pretty crowded. And so what's being said, what's being discussed, and frankly, what's being felt and thought can be seen and felt by all. And it says here that he sat at the Lord's feet, which is an interesting thing to sit at the teacher's feet. I guess when we were in kindergarten, maybe we would go and sit down at the teacher's feet. That'd be kind of weird if you were in college or something to sit down at the teacher's feet. But here we are. And she's sitting at the teacher's feet, which means that she is in attentive submission. It's a posture of where Jesus is the one who is above, the one who's teaching truth, and being underneath means being submissive to it. And it says that she listened, and in the Greek there it says listened to the word. I think in our passage today it said listen to what he was saying. Other versions say listened to his teaching. But the word that's there in Greek is the word logos, where we get the meaning word. She was listening to the word. Now, when we recall Jesus' teaching earlier in Luke, you remember that Jesus had another story or parable that he told about listening to the word. And it was the parable about building a life on sand and building a life on a solid rock. And he says, those who listen to my word and put it into practice are like those who build their house on a rock. And when they build their house on a rock, the storms come and the problems come, the winds and all, and their house is fine. Their life is built on a solid foundation. Those who hear my word but don't do it are like those who build on sand. Their lives are not established on something solid, a foundation that is going to help them weather the storm. And so it shouldn't be lost on us that Mary isn't listening to Jesus and his word to be entertained or to be just polite or to kind of give a kind gesture of openness to what he has to say, but then when he leaves, goes on living her life the way she wants to live it for herself. No, she's listening with attentiveness as a disciple would listen for the purpose and for the sake of actually becoming and doing what the word is saying. The Greek word actually for listening is akouete, which we've talked about here before, where we get our word for acoustic, which means to hear or to listen. And then in Latin, of course, the word to listen is audire, which is our word for audio, means to listen or to hear. You'll remember that ob, audire in Latin, means to fully listen, which is where we get our word for obedience. Obedience means to fully listen. And that's what Mary intends to do here, is to fully listen. Now, in Latin as well, surdus is the word for deafness. And absurdus is full deafness. To not listen is absurdity. To not listen to the word, to not have ears to hear, we will live a life of absurdity, deafness to what Jesus is saying. The absurd thing is to not obey the word itself. All of this is at play in this moment. Now, Martha, it says here in verse 40, was distracted by her many tasks. And there were many tasks she was involved in. So she came to him and asked. Now, I was thinking about how this could have gone and how Martha might have been feeling. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt this list of things? Have you ever felt unseen, unappreciated, taken for granted, abandoned and alone, taken advantage of, unvalued, overworked, overwhelmed, worried, or obligated? And then if you did feel that way and you saw somebody else getting treated better, did you ever feel jealous or envious or resentful or even maybe a little bit of self-pity? I certainly have. It comes pretty natural for me. I can even make up that narrative even if that's not what's really going on. Now, it's my guess that something like this might be happening for Martha. It might be happening for Martha. Now, it says here that she was distracted. Another way to translate that is to be preoccupied. To be occupied before you're even occupied. You're so focused on where you're trying to get, you're not even aware of where you are in the moment to try to get things done to where you're trying to get to go. On the one hand, this is understandably so. There's more to get done than one person can do for all of this group of people that's coming to the home. On the other hand, In her case and in our case, we can get blinded by duty and our role and get swept up in the sense of urgency in the moment with the protocol of what we think we need to be doing in the moment. We might not be able to see what's happening right in front of us in the moment because of all of that background noise. Now, we don't know for sure what was going on exactly for her, but there are a few clues in how she responds. She comes to Jesus and says, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." Huh. My sister has left me to do the work by myself. Tell her then to help me. Me, myself, and me. It's all focused around her. This is a self-referencing inquiry. She is the center of that moment of request. Mary is at his feet, and Martha wants Mary to get back on her feet, assisting in the kitchen. It makes sense. I get it. It says in verse 41, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things.'" Now, Jesus says her name twice, Martha, Martha. I wondered if there might be some cultural and relational significance to that, and indeed, there is. First of all, to say somebody's name twice that like that means that there's this affectionate concern for the person that you're talking to. There's a tender urgency to it, and it's personal and it's heartfelt. And if you think about it in the scriptures, we have it when Abraham is, God is halting his sacrifice of Isaac, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." Or when God calls from the burning bush, "Moses, Moses." Or God is calling for the young boy, "Samuel, Samuel." Or Jesus even warning of Satan's attack, "Simon, Simon." Or when Saul is on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" It's this loving, caring, incisive, strong rebuke, but with an invitation. It's a loving saying of Martha's name. He follows that up by saying, "There is need of only one thing. And Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." What options were available to Mary? I mean, to Martha. What options did she have in that moment? There are probably more than we could list, but a couple that came to mind for me are, in the moment, she actually could have had gratitude that her sister was having an opportunity to learn from the teacher, and that she would know later on she would be able to unpack that with her sister and learn what next steps of discipleship might look like. That might have been an option. Another option, I suppose, is she could have come over and inquired about whether it was okay for her to join in the listening and said, "Jesus, I want to sit at your feet too." And I can only imagine he'd say, "Oh, please do. And what we'll do is we'll gather all the food and things and prepare all together afterwards." But when we're in that moment of dutiful obligation, where we feel like the whole world is on our shoulders, where we've got a job to do, it is so easy to miss the moment of Christ's presence with us and how we might go about it. I don't think Martha was doing anything wrong by working hard behind the scenes. It seems to be the disposition of her spirit in the midst of the doing that was the problem. Mary and Martha had Jesus in their home with them. Think about that for a moment. Imagine in your mind's eye your front door where you live. If you're living in a room, it'd be the door to your room. If it was just to your house, whatever it might be. And imagine Jesus walking in the threshold into your home. Man, even with his disciples. Jesus the Christ was in their house. How might you respond? One of the general ed classes I took when I was in college, thinking about being a host or a guest and reading My Heart, Christ Home, was a class on child development and human development. And I remember being a bushy blonde-haired freshman at the college, and then being at the church, some of the young families would ask me to babysit their kids from the church. And there were different families that I did that with, and then I became the youth pastor, and then they grew up and were in my youth group, and I did all their weddings, which is pretty wild. But I remember this youngest of three boys, Drew, at one point. Poor kid, I would go and visit him, and was looking after him once, not knowing that I was carrying the chicken pox, gave it to him, he gave it to his brothers, and gave it to every kid in the church. But that's another story. One of the things that I learned in my child development class is this idea of object permanence. And I remember playing with Drew when he was just a few months old, that you can take an object and hide it from the child, and the child will wonder, the child thinks it's disappeared. And then when you bring it back again, they're so surprised that the object is still there, because they haven't developed the idea yet that if they can't see it, it can still exist. Well, what does that have to do with this? Well, Martha and Mary had the advantage, if you will, of Jesus in the flesh actually being in their home. But the object permanence promise that Jesus gives all of us is, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Which seems to me that the invitation implicit and inherent in this story today is that will we have eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus is with us all of the time. And that every moment, even when we have a lot of responsibilities in front of us, there's an invitation to move from the disposition of what we see here in Martha's response to a Mary's posture. That actually we might be in the kitchen, if you will, whatever that means for you, making preparations in the duties and responsibilities, if we will, even obligations that we have, and invite Jesus into that space in a way where we galvanize and recognize his permanence. I do not think it is our awareness that makes Christ present. He is present and already there. The shift is in our end. And when the shift is in our end, we're invited then to move from a self-referenced life to a Christ-referenced life. That's the invitation here. And I think part of that invitation is we actually get to do the tasks that are in front of us. No matter how mundane or how pressure-packed they are, whether it's taking out the trash or doing a surgery to save somebody's life, love and fellowship with Christ can be the motivation of how we do those things. That's what discipleship looks like. It looks like keeping Christ's awareness at the center of our attention. And listen, when God reveals to us something that is unwanted or unpleasant, that's hard. Martha might have felt embarrassed. This was not a private conversation. This was public, in front of her sister, likely her brother, in front of all of the disciples. I mean, this was a public conversation, and she gently was rebuked. But also in here, we have to imagine that part of what we see in this teaching is that when God brings something to our awareness about ourselves that maybe isn't pleasant for us to notice, it's not to indict us, it's to invite us to greater freedom, to greater wholeness, to greater connection, and greater life and love as we put Christ back at the center. All of life in reference to Christ. The world is telling us to put ourselves at the center. In fact, I had this idea driving down to the church today of how the Word is where our focus is to be. And that's Jesus, capital W, the Word of God, Word made flesh. But if you take an L for lies and you drop it into Word, you get the word world. The world wants to say that we should put ourselves at the center. And sometimes it's a subtle shift. Again, Martha had a loving heart to want to serve. Sometimes she can get a really bad rap for all of this. But we can get swept up in our doing and forget that it's not about us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this very simple yet profound story. There are so many points of connection that we have with it. We completely recognize Martha in ourselves, being busy about the tasks at hand, but allowing ourselves to become the center of our activities and our attention. And yet, at the same time, we're drawn to the heart of Mary, wanting to sit at your feet quietly, responsively, receptively, to be a true disciple where what you say and who you are becomes what we want and who we become. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you'll have mercy on us, that when you show us things and call us by our name twice, that we would recognize you're not doing so to indict us, but to invite us to putting you back at the center so that we might be free to respond and live from the motivation of love. And that we would be free from all of the L lies that the world wants to put into our hearts. And oh Lord, we are bombarded by those lies each and every day in a thousand ways. Thank you for the opportunity to recognize that to be a neighbor is to have hospitality for you, and actually to have hospitality for you is to become a guest to you and your word, that we might learn to follow you with all of our hearts. Amen.